forgiveness of sins through His blood. Today we're in Ephesians chapter 5, if you'd like to turn there with me in your Bibles. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. And we're in a portion of Paul's letter to the Ephesians where he's challenging us to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. There's a famous painting that hangs in the Louvre Museum in Paris, France. It's a marvelous work, very full of symbolism. Pictures 10 people aboard a small vessel, 2 people overboard swimming around in the water. It's a ship without a captain. And everyone on board is too busy drinking, feasting, flirting, and singing to recognize where the wind and the waves and the tides are carrying them. They're fools because they're enjoying all the sensual pleasures of the world without knowing where it all leads. Then atop the mast, there hangs a dangling chicken and a man climbing the mast to reach up to it. But above that mast is a very important detail, a human skull. The 12 fools who think all is perfect are sailing straight toward their demise. And Paul paints a very similar picture here, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where he writes, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." That word translated filled really connects back to that story. Filled carries the idea, was used of filling a sail that carried the ship along. Really, that's the idea behind the word as it relates to the inspiration of the Scriptures, right? Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There's that same word, carried along, filled with the Holy Spirit. So a life worthy of the calling we have received is a Spirit-filled life. A life totally under His control, where He fills us and He carries us along through life. Now, go back in time, first century Ephesus, that was in the heart of wine country, that city. Also, as we've spoken of already in this study, it was really a big part of the Greek culture of the day. So overindulgence was very, very common in the city of Ephesus. That's the meaning of the word debauchery there. Excessive indulgence that makes life a series of missed opportunities. Debauchery, wasteful living. I believe Paul here intends a comparison, but more than that, really a contrast here as he talks about, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." The drunk is under the control and influence of another. I think we understand that. Alcohol influences life. The Christian, the Spirit-filled Christian, is also under the control and influence of another. The Holy Spirit controls life. But that's the end of the comparison there. The rest is contrast. Why? Because the drunk is out of control. The Spirit-filled Christian is under control, right? Self-controlled. Isn't that one of the fruit of the Spirit? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. We can go down and self-control is the last one, fruit of the Spirit. The drunk calls attention to himself, right? The Spirit-filled Christian directs all attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Alcohol controls for evil purposes. The Holy Spirit controls for godly purposes. So there is a comparison, but really a contrast there in Ephesians 5:18, which is really the basis of our study. I know I'm digging into the text a little bit right out of the gate, but that verse, Ephesians 5:18, is really the core, the heart of our study this morning. So I do want to spend just a few more minutes there before we jump into our outline and share with you, what does that mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does that mean biblically? Well, when a person trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that person is baptized with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians teaches this. What is baptism of the Holy Spirit? A baptism of the Holy Spirit is the act whereby the Holy Spirit unites a person with Christ and His body. So we're baptized into the church, baptized into the body of Christ. The Bible says this, "For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." So baptism of the Spirit, a once for all experience at the moment of salvation. Another thing takes place at the moment we believe. The Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence within us. He indwells us, the Bible says. That's the meaning of that phrase, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Paul said it this way, 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So the Holy Spirit not only baptizes us into the body of Christ at the moment of salvation, but He also comes and takes up residence. He indwells us. So we receive all of Him in all of His fullness at the moment we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be very clear on that this morning. The Bible never commands us to be baptized with the Spirit. The Bible never commands us to be indwelled with the Spirit. These are once for all acts at the moment of salvation. But we are commanded to do something. It's found right here in our text, Ephesians 5. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Not optional, not a suggestion. This is a mandate. This is a command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, the theme of our study today. So a few more brief observations before we jump into our text today. The command is plural. If you go back to the original languages, the command is plural. And that means the command applies to all Christians. We are all, every Christian, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The verb be filled, you can kind of see it in the English there. It's passive. It is the Holy Spirit who does the work. He does all the work. We allow Him to fill us. We don't fill ourselves. His part is to fill. Our part is to willingly submit to His control. So a passive verb there, very important. You could view it in light of a glove, right? Work gloves are designed to do what? They're designed to work. But they can't work. They can't perform. They're useless until the hand fills them. And the hand controls them. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. We are designed to work. We are powerless until the Holy Spirit comes to fill us and to control our lives. Also need to note here, the command is in the present imperative. Not a one-time filling, but a continual filling. We are to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Moment by moment, day by day, a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? Is there some special formula that we can find in the Scriptures? The answer to that question is no. It's actually pretty simple. To be filled with the Spirit, we turn away from any known sin in our lives. We allow the message of Christ, the Word of God, to dwell richly in our hearts. And we yield everything to Him. We yield our mind and our body and our will and our possessions, our desires. We yield our time, energy, everything to the Holy Spirit, and He fills us in that way. So with those truths in mind, I want to share with you four results of the Spirit-filled life this morning. Four results of the Spirit-filled life. The first result of a Spirit-filled life is redeeming time. Redeeming time. We live in a hurried society, don't we? Busy, busy, busy. Spring has been particularly busy for our family, as I'm sure it has been for yours. Running here and there, running everywhere. We're busy like the Queen of Hearts in Lewis Carroll's Through the Looking Glass, who says this to Alice, "My dear, here we must run as fast as we can just to stay in place. And if you wish to go anywhere, you must run twice as fast as that." That sounds familiar, right? Running twice as fast just to get anywhere. Too busy for life. What Paul is challenging us with here is to slow down a minute. Slow down a minute and evaluate your life and how you are spending your time, how you are spending your days. We have to have an urgency about life. Look with me at our text, Ephesians 5 and verse 15. "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." If you were to literally translate verse 15, it might go like this. Watch carefully how you walk. Watch carefully how you walk. The idea is precision. The idea is accuracy. As Paul wrote to the Galatians, walk by the Spirit so that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you look at the English word opportunity there, it's an interesting word in the English language. It comes from a Latin word meaning toward the port, right? Which takes us back again to that sailing illustration. A fool is carried by wind and waves and tide, but a wise person does what? A wise person marks the course, sets the sail, guides the rudder towards the destination. So in all the busyness of life, if you're like me, you find yourself just kind of drifting along, going with the flow, failing to make the most of every opportunity. Life is brief. Life is but a vapor. So we need to redeem the time. Redeem the time. That truth really hit home this week. My daughter Claire, who is playing on the keyboard here, turned 14 years old this past week. What that means is I'm getting old. More and more gray, more and more hair disappearing from the top of my head. Time is flying by. Doesn't it seem to be picking up speed as we age? I hear this from our elderly folk in the church. Time just picks up speed more and more all throughout our lives. I'm feeling that. And the more I move on through life, the more meaningful the words of the psalmist are. God, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Right? Order your priorities. Make the most of every opportunity. Give time to the things that will last for eternity. That's the challenge here. Not only is life brief, but the days are evil. They're morally corrupt. If you go back to the original context here about making the most of every opportunity, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. Really, he's letting them know there is increasing persecution to come around the corner. When he planted the church, he faced fierce opposition in the city of Ephesus. He himself, when he writes, is imprisoned in Rome, right? So he understands persecution in the early church. And I think we find ourselves in a similar situation, much less severe here in America today, but in a similar situation. We are increasingly at odds with a morally corrupt culture, the culture that we live in. So what must we do? We must redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity while those opportunities are still afforded us, because they will not last forever. As we drift further and further away from a biblical worldview, those opportunities will become less and less. We must strike while the iron is hot. Ephesians 2:10, we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So how can we redeem the time? We redeem the time by walking wisely. How can we walk wisely? It's what the text is all about. We walk wisely by walking according to God's will as revealed to us in His perfect word, as revealed to us in the Scriptures. We come to understand what God's will is in the Scriptures. How? Through the work of the Holy Spirit, right? Helping us understand, illuminating, opening our minds to the truths of the Scriptures. That's His work, the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. Paul also said this, you can follow along on the screen, Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Very important there. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the Holy Spirit helps us to understand, to grasp, to apply the truth. That's wisdom, right? The skill, the art of godly living, wisdom. But the person without the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Listen, we need that work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today as we continue on and the days are more and more evil, as they become more and more morally corrupt, the world all around us. As we're continually bombarded, I think especially of my children and your children, your grandchildren, continually bombarded day after day, particularly through social media, with unbiblical messages, things that are just not truthful. So how do we discern what is right? How do we know what the path of holiness is when there's so much confusion, so many mixed messages all around us? The answer is we must go to the Word of God. We must trust in the Holy Spirit to help us discern the truths of the Word of God. That's how we walk wisely, weighing every decision against the standard of the Holy Word with the help of the Holy Spirit. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit is really to be filled with the Word of God, to be filled with His Word, allowing it to control our thoughts and our actions. I love how Charles Spurgeon put it, the Christian's blood should be bibline, meaning we bleed Scripture whenever we're cut. The very essence of the Bible flows from us, right? Bleeding Scripture, because we are so full of Scripture, so full of the Holy Spirit. But not just bleeding Scripture, also producing fruit, right? The Spirit-filled life will naturally result in the fruit of the Spirit, of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. So my question for you, my question for me today, are you redeeming time? Are you redeeming time? If the answer is no, then I encourage you, through the words of Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, be filled with the Spirit. If you're not redeeming time, be filled with the Spirit. The first result, redeeming time. The second result, making music. Making music. I was just taking it in this morning, knowing what was to come as I preach today. The Spirit-filled Christian is a singing Christian. I know what some of you all are doing. You're just kind of shaking your heads like, I don't sing. We're going to get to that in a minute. In fact, I just spotted someone. I'm not going to look back at that person. We had a little conversation about this yesterday at the men's breakfast, but I'm going to get to that. I've shared this illustration before, but it's so fitting here. I'd like to share it with you again. December 4th, 2017, a bunch of musicians gathered in Philadelphia to perform the Symphony for a Broken Orchestra. Most diverse orchestra ever in America. Made up of amateurs and volunteers, super diverse, an 8-year-old cellist and an 82-year-old oboist. So a wide variety of people playing. The reason they came together to play that orchestra was the government had cut some funding for the public schools. A bunch of instruments went into disrepair. So they took 400 instruments in disrepair and used them for the orchestra. A trumpet held together with blue painter's tape. Violin missing a string, cello in multiple pieces. And as that performance began, many of the instruments were silent. But as time went along, they started to find their voices. The 40-minute symphony progressed. They all roared to life. Some of them struggled, as you can imagine, with those broken instruments. One could only use the valves of the trumpet to kind of tap a beat there. Another produced sound by turning a stringless peg on a violin to make some noise. But together, they produced rich harmony. The music was playful and joyous. And then they began to bow out one by one as the performance ended until there was just the humble squeal of a broken clarinet. You can almost hear it all in your mind. Sounds a lot like us, doesn't it? Not trying to beat us up this morning or rag on our singing today, but that sounds a lot like us this morning as we worship our God. We're all broken instruments. We're all producing that joyful sound under the hand of our conductor, the only conductor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this. I already see head shake and smiles. Every Spirit-filled Christian can sing praise to God to His glory. Don't miss that. That means all of us today, anyone here today filled with the Spirit of God and lifting up your voice, can sing praises to Him, to His glory. Doesn't matter if it's monotone, no bumping your neighbor. Doesn't matter if it's raspy. Doesn't matter if it's off pitch. Hey, listen, to me, there's nothing more encouraging than standing next to that person who can't sing a lick, but they are just belting it out. They are not ashamed because they want to praise the Lord. And let me tell you this, in their fullness of spirit, they are indeed praising the Lord for His glory. So no nudging your neighbor this morning. Isn't that what it is to have a new song in your heart? A new song of joy in your heart because of what the Lord has done for you. Look at with me at verse 18 in our text. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Paul's showing us there that music is horizontal and music is vertical, right? Horizontally, we speak to one another. Vertically, we sing and we make music in our hearts to the Lord. So horizontal and vertical. As we sing together as one congregation, we reflect on the nature of God. We've already done that today. We reflect on God's dealings with mankind. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's the doctrine of the Trinity that we sang of this morning. Blessed assurance, right? God's dealings with man. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. So we reflect on the nature of God and how He deals with us. But we also sing to one another. We speak to one another. We're reminded that in this walk of life, in this Christian life, we're not alone. I'm not the only one who loves Jesus. I'm not the only one who believes the Scriptures to be true. And I gain that. I gain that understanding as we sing together as children of God. I was lost, but He brought me in. Oh, His love for me. I'm a child of God. We're reminded that we're all going through similar trials and temptations life. Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You. Every hour I need You. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need You. Greek word here, speaking, simply means to utter a sound. That's it. Very simple word, means to utter a sound. It includes any spirit-filled noise offered to God, whether that be the plucking of a string, the pressing down of a key on a piano, whether that be a solo, someone's voice, whether that be a choir in harmony together. That's what the word speaking means. It simply means to utter a sound. And I think here Paul intentionally used language that could involve a variety of musical expression. Most scholars, if you read on this, agree Paul is not intending to make clear distinctions here between psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Really, they're together speaking of a wide expression, a wide variety of music. Inspired songs, right? An inspired song would be a God-breathed song that we find in the Bible, the Psalms. Many songs follow after the Psalms and were sung, obviously, in the Old Testament into the early church, Holy Spirit-inspired songs. But then there are non-inspired songs, those songs that have been composed over 2,000 years of church history. Those songs of praise, like the great hymns, Amazing Grace, It Is Well With My Soul. Songs that have spoken to us, touched us in difficult times and on the mountaintops as well. And songs like, modern songs like, How Great Is Our God, His Mercy Is More. That's the idea there, a wide variety of expressing our praises to God through music. The word sing, where you see sing and make music in your hearts. That word sing means with the voice. I love a cappella singing, don't you? Just to hear bunches of people raising up their voices to God in harmony together. The word music literally means to pluck a stringed instrument like a harp, or we might say like a guitar this morning. But don't miss the key to all of this. We sing and we make music where? In our hearts to the Lord. That's the key to this whole passage. Worship to God's glory originates from a Spirit-filled heart. That's why I say anyone can sing to God's glory this morning as long as they are filled with the Spirit. Consider a parallel passage, Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Our worship must be informed. Our worship must be motivated by the Word of God. Otherwise, it is not pleasing to the Lord, and it is not Spirit-filled. We do this as the message of Christ dwells richly in us, right? So hearts full of the Spirit, hearts full of the Word of God. From those hearts, we give praise to God. Jesus said it in this way, God is Spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit means what? With our whole being. Our worship should be vibrant. Our worship should be passionate. We should be moved in our hearts. It should be exceedingly joyful. Regardless of what song we're singing, we should worship in spirit. And then we also worship in truth. We worship God for who He truly is. This is where we need to be discerning in the music we choose, in the music that we sing. We need to worship God for who He truly is as revealed in the Scriptures. A God who is holy and just. A God who is merciful and gracious, transcendent and wise. He is our audience. All our focus, all our attention and our worship must be on Him alone. So our worship, our music, our voices should lead us to think deeply about God and feel deeply about God. That balance of spirit and truth as we worship. Bottom line is this. Theologically rich songs from spirit-filled hearts bring glory to God. I just sum it up in that way. And don't forget this. This isn't a shot to Daniel, a shot at Daniel or our worship team at all. But there is only one worship leader. Am I right? That worship leader is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. So it's Jesus who we sing to, who carries our worship into the presence of the Father. He Himself allows us to enter into the Father's presence. Jesus, the one true worship leader. So are you making music in your heart to the Lord? If the answer is no, I urge you, be filled with the Spirit. The third result of a Spirit-filled life, giving thanks. Spirit-filled life comes from a thankful heart, is a thankful heart. Look with me at verse 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss those two very important words there in verse 20. Always and everything. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Look how Paul said it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Thanklessness, right? That would include grumbling, which I do often, complaining, a sour spirit, right? A negative spirit. Those things are thanklessness. That indicates a person is not spirit-filled, that the Holy Spirit is not filling them. In Romans, Paul goes so far as to say this, Romans chapter 1, thanklessness is evidence that the Spirit of God doesn't reside in a person at all. That could be evidence of that. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So the thankless person, that person believes he deserves what he has. That person does not look to God as the one who is the giver of good gifts. The thankful person humbly admits, acknowledges, recognizes that he deserves nothing. All gifts are from above, from the giver of good gifts, from God the Father. And think about it for just a moment. In this study alone, the first three chapters, how blessed are we as the church, right? We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And we just go right down that list from election to adoption to forgiveness to revelation to the Holy Spirit to an inheritance to being a part of the body of Christ, all those things. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. We ought to be a thankful people. And then get down to the nitty-gritty, the little things, right? You're here, aren't you? You're living and breathing. That's something to be thankful for. Many of you are with your families this morning. We all probably had breakfast. We're not really a whole lot worried about lunch here today in America. Some of you might be, not trying to make light of that. But generally, we're not worried about food or shelter or clothing. These are all blessings from above, blessings that God gives. So many things to be thankful for. But here's the problem. So often we're focused on what we haven't been given, that we forget to give thanks for what we have been given. And case in point, right here, that's my struggle so many times. I think we'd all agree, it's easy to be thankful when we're blessed, generally. But we still forget, don't we? Even when we're blessed, even when it's easy to be thankful, we still often forget. And forgetfulness leads to thanklessness. I think of the life and ministry of Jesus. You might remember those 10 lepers who were living on the outskirts of town, social outcasts of their day, because of the skin diseases that they had, the leprosy. Whenever anyone came anywhere near them, they had to shout, unclean, unclean, a miserable existence for these poor 10 men. When Jesus arrived on the scene, they cry out, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Jesus responds by telling them to go and show themselves to the priest. And as they go, they are miraculously healed of their skin diseases. 9 of them are so eager to be declared ceremonially clean that they go on to the temple and they forget to give thanks to Jesus. Jesus says to the one remaining leper, "We're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? Just a Samaritan. Only one man stopped to give thanks. When he recognized he had been healed, he came back praising God with a loud voice. The scriptures say, fell down at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. Jesus said, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Listen, here's the thing about that parable there. Not the parable, that story there in the life of Jesus. It's not that the 9 weren't thankful, right? Think about it. They'd suffered for many years with this incurable skin disease. Social outcasts, a miserable life. Certainly they were thankful. Certainly they were full of joy over the change in their circumstances, that they might be reunited with their families, enter back into society, and have a normal life. It's not that they weren't thankful. They simply forgot to be thankful. They forgot to be thankful. They enjoyed the gift, forgot the giver. I thought about that. 1 out of 10. If we were to do a poll around this auditorium this morning, it might not be too far off. 1 out of 10 who gives thanks to God for the blessings in their life. We need to take the time to express thanks to our great God. But that really is the lowest level of thankfulness, isn't it? When life is good, when we've been richly blessed, we ought to give thanks. That's the lowest level. What about troubled times? Giving thanks in troubled times. I think of Job. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, Job declared. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that is evidence of a spirit-filled life, right? Giving thanks in the midst of the valley, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of troubles in life. Thanks in every circumstance. Now you might think, does that mean we give thanks regardless of how evil something might be in our lives? We give thanks for that thing. Whether it be the death of a loved one, which some of you have experienced recently, maybe adultery of a spouse, that person leaving you in your marriage. Listen, God is not the author of evil. So we don't thank God for evil. We don't thank God for something that He hates. He is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. So what do we give thanks for? We give thanks to God. We praise God for who He is in the midst of sin and suffering and evil in this world. He is good and gracious. He's sovereign and omnipotent. He is faithful and just. Even in those dark times, He can be trusted. He will redeem every circumstance of life, the good and the bad and the ugly. He'll redeem those for our good. He'll make us more and more like Jesus. And all of that we know to be for our eternal good and God's eternal glory. That's the highest level of thankfulness. Supernatural can only happen through the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I read a story that powerfully illustrates this truth. There was a city missionary in London. That missionary was called to an old building where a woman was in the last stages of a very terrible disease. The room was cold. She had nowhere to lie except to lay there on the floor. When the missionary asked if there was anything he could do, here's what the woman said. I have all I really need. I have Jesus Christ. That missionary was so moved by that moment, so moved by that woman's words that he went home and penned these words. In the heart of London City, mid the dwellings of the poor, these bright and golden words were uttered. I have Christ. What want I more? Spoken by a lonely woman, dying on a garret floor, having not one earthly comfort. I have Christ. What want I more? Is there thankfulness in your heart today? If the answer to that question is no, then be filled with the Holy Spirit. The final result here of the Spirit-filled life is adoring Christ. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. This is a transitional verse. It kind of takes us from the Spirit-filled life to submission. Whether that be in family or in society, it takes us to that next theme of the letter to the Ephesians. So I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here because there's some rich detail to follow. But let's look at verse 21. Again, this is the result of the Spirit-filled life. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission. A difficult topic, hot topic today even. Key to submission there, you can see it very clearly, is adoring Christ. It is reverence for Christ. If we go back in the chapter, we've already been challenged. Be imitators of God and be imitators of Christ, who did what? Who loved us and gave Himself up for us. So really what submission is it's a self-giving love. It describes self-giving love. Jesus, the perfect model. Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Mutual submission. It means that we do nothing out of ambition, selfish ambition, or vain conceit. It means we humbly consider others better than ourselves. It means that we look out for the interests of our brothers and our sisters, of our husbands and our wives. Jesus modeled it. You go back to the night He was betrayed. And while they were eating dinner, Jesus stood up quietly, stripped down to the clothing of a servant, wrapped that towel around His waist, and one by one He washed the feet of His disciples. He descended from the most lofty place to the most lowly place as He washed the dirty feet of dirty men, even His betrayer, Judas. Then He told His disciples this, I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. No servant is greater than his master. And it was just a few short hours later, Jesus set the supreme example when He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross for us. So listen, if you love Jesus, you ought to live like Jesus. If I love Jesus, I ought to live like Jesus. It's true for all of us, leaders and followers, husbands and wives, parents and children. Every interpersonal relationship should be marked by mutual submission. What does submit mean, real quickly? Compound verb with coming from two words, meaning under and order. A military term, basically arranging or ordering yourself under a given relationship. Submission is weak in American culture, especially today more than ever before. Submission is passive and weak. But is Jesus passive and weak? We wouldn't dare say so. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, listen, control has already been handed over, hasn't it? Control of your life, control of your future, control of everything has already been handed over to Him. The disciple is the one who has denied himself, taken up his cross, and followed after Jesus. Listen, we can't submit to one another until we have first submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's foundational for our next few weeks of study. Mutual submission is willing. Can't be forced. Can't be coerced. It's willingly, voluntarily giving up our rights to others and ordained authority. Really, it's evidence of the value that we place on the people around us. Does that mean we're doormats? Certainly not. We're not doormats. This does not mean that we don't stand for gospel truth when the situation arises where we must do so. It doesn't mean we can't seek justice when we've been wronged. It simply means that we humbly love and serve one another. Everything we do is motivated by love. No place for self-promotion. No place for self-exaltation in the church. Again, a topic of future discussion. But let me leave you with the words of Jesus. Matthew 23, verse 12. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Is there submission in your life? If there is no submission, mutual submission, love and service to others, a willing giving up of rights, then be filled with the Spirit. So that's the command. Be filled with the Spirit day by day, moment by moment. It's not our work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. He does it as we humbly, willingly submit to His control. What does it involve? We're going to have a great moment, a great opportunity here in just a moment to take care of some of this stuff. But what does it involve? It involves turning away from any known sin in our lives. What better time to do that than remembering the death of Jesus Christ for us? It involves allowing the Word of God to dwell richly in us, right? Taking the Word of God today and understanding it by the help of the Holy Spirit and applying it as we walk through life. And then yielding everything to the Holy Spirit. Our mind, our will, our bodies, our possessions, our gifts, everything to Him. Again, what better time than now to do that? Spirit-filled people overflow. Isn't that the truth? Spirit-filled people overflow. His control in your life will be undeniable. It is absolutely undeniable. You will redeem time and make music and give thanks and adore Christ, submitting to others. Listen, if those results, if that fruit is not in your life this morning, it could be that the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in you, does not reside with you, but the Holy Spirit has a word for that as well. This is His word. This is breathed out by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says this, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you'll agree with the Holy Spirit this morning that you're a sinner, agree with Him about your sin. If you'll agree with the Holy Spirit this morning about the person of Jesus Christ, agree with Him concerning His death and resurrection, that He will give you new life. He'll come and take up residence within you. You can do that right now. I'm going to pray in just a moment. You can do that right here today. Your life can be radically changed. You can experience the filling of the Holy Spirit in a moment. If you just cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, the Bible promises you will be saved. So I urge you, come to Christ, experience the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and watch Him radically change your life as you give Him control. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You that You've not left us orphans. You've given us Your Spirit who lives in us, who controls us, guides us, who has given us truth and also interprets truth for us. Thank You. You've given us power over sin and temptation. You've given us the ability to be thankful when days are hard and times are difficult. That's all evidence of Your grace towards us. And through Your Son and with the gift, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray for that person this morning who doesn't know what it is to be filled with the Spirit. Pray that that person would turn away from their sin and to Christ. Right now, even as I pray, they would agree with You, God, about sin and about Christ, and they would be gloriously saved. Then they'll bear that fruit that You desire. They'll have purpose and meaning. Their lives, even into eternity, will be for Your glory. I pray that You move only as You can right now. As we partake of communion, help us to do it humbly. Help us to examine ourselves honestly. Help us to weigh ourselves, weigh our lives, everything in our life, every detail against the standard of Your Word. Make us clean and pure vessels for Your use. Help us to remember. Help us to be sober-minded. Help us to be joyful as we think of what Christ has done for us. Thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would please come forward as we prepare to partake in communion together. Want to remind us of the words recorded in Matthew chapter 26, the words of Christ Jesus Himself. He said this, "This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." What powerful words those are. As Christ fulfilled the covenant by dying on the cross and forgave anyone who would accept His free gift of salvation, would forgive us of our sins. As we prepare to partake of communion this morning, it's a great chance for us as believers to remember the mission that Christ has called each and every one of us as believers to fulfill, the mission of sharing the gospel with the world, with those around us. It was for the world that He died. John chapter 3, very familiar scripture says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And whoever would believe, would not perish, but they would have eternal, everlasting life." To hold the bread and the cup this morning is truly a privilege. And it was afforded to each one of us as believers because the gospel was given to us, because it came to our ears. We are holding a message that the world needs to receive. And please allow this morning, as we celebrate communion, to reflect that message and that mission that Christ has given each one of us as believers. I want to remind us that communion does not contribute to our salvation. It affirms it. It is a remembrance of what Christ did for us as He went to the cross, as He gave His body, as He gave His blood. It is also an act of worship. Communion is for believers. It's for those that have trusted in Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. It's for those that have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And as we prepare to partake of communion this morning, the Bible is very clear that we are to first take some time and examine ourselves. Remember that we are partaking in this as a remembrance that Christ died for our sins, to forgive us of those sins. So it's important that we take some time and confess any sins to Him that we've not already done so. So let's take just a moment and do that at this time. I'd like to ask Brother Mark Patton, if you would please lead us in a prayer, thanking the Lord for His body that was given for us.
Our gracious Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity we have to gather around this table this morning. And Lord, we do come in remembrance. Lord, we've sinned this week. And some of us have done probably so in very grievous ways. But you willingly obeyed the Father and His will. And Lord, your word teaches us that by your stripes we are healed. So Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for your body. Born of Virgin Mary, Lord, to come and live a sinless life that we could not live. And willingly lay it down so that we could have you. We have no defense except for you, as we've already said this morning. You're our one defense in our righteousness. Lord, we do need you every day. Lord, thank you so much for dying for my sins, for dying for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
While they were still eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Brother Darrell Presley, would you please lead us in a prayer, thanking the Lord for his blood that was shed for us.
Our Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful for you, that you would not only create us, but you would love us so much you would die for us. And you shed your blood for us. And Lord, help us to remind ourselves daily of this. And Lord, and understand the suffering that you went through for our sin, because we choose to sin. And God, we ask for cleansing of our hearts through your Holy Spirit. We ask for your help in guiding us to submit to you and love you in the way that we should. And God, we take this time in remembrance this day together. And we want to walk away from here, and we want to remember that constantly in our lives, the sacrifice that you made for us through your shed blood. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." What a joy and a privilege it is to remember the one who took on flesh, the one who suffered and died for our sins, and who would rise from the dead, and that would seal and affirm the Father's acceptance of that one and only saving sacrifice. So praises to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Men, thank you for serving this morning. Please feel free to return to your families. Daniel and the praise team are going to come at this time and lead us in a final song of worship. Just wanted to extend the invitation to you. All the pastors are here at the front. If the Holy Spirit's been working in your heart about your place and your salvation, your relationship with the Lord, we would love to share with you more about that. We'll be here at the front. If you'd like to come and talk with someone, we would be privileged to do that. Daniel?